Today I've entitled the message, The Fall of the World System. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18. Because I am covering a lot of scriptures, I'm not going to read this. So a lot of what I'm going to be teaching you today is a summary of what I have read. And we will have some nuggets from chapter 19 as well. So I hope you've enjoyed Revelation, but it is coming to an end. And for those of you who have just got through Revelation, you can be encouraged that it is coming to an end soon. But we don't know how soon because it's Revelation. No one knows the time or day. All right. Firstly, we're going to look at Babylon, the great prostitute. Revelation 17, verse 1. You can bring it up. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me. So just let me pause for a moment there. Remember what we spoke about last week. We spoke about the seven bowls. There is the final judgment of God that has escalated from the seals to the trumpets to the bowls. Just after the final bowl, this is where we're picking this up. Said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. Take note of many waters. With her kings of the earth, committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Verse 5, the name written on her forehead was a mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, and of the abominations of the earth. As I said, last week we looked at the seven bowls. These judgments were festering sores on all the beast worshippers. All sea and all fresh water, even your swimming pool, turns to blood. The sun scorches humanity. Everyone gets sunstroke. Maybe they die. There is darkness over the beast's kingdom. There is the great battle of Armageddon that we saw was a reference to what happened in the book of Judges with Deborah. Demons are unleashed, culminating in the final announcement from the seventh angel that said, "It is done." Amidst this thunder, lightning, earthquakes, cities, islands, mountains crumbling, and hailstones falling on people, the seventh angel says, it is done. And the amazing thing through these bowls is that twice it says, the people refuse to repent. Once it says, people refuse to repent, and they cursed God. And so what we have seen through this story of the judgments is the similarities to the Exodus plagues. Most of you, I think, were here last week. And so there are three sets of seven judgments in the book of Revelation. And they are replaying Exodus on a global scale before God's final victory over evil. Does that make sense? So every single plague, we did this last week. If you want to catch up on what you've missed last week, you can go and listen. But every single plague that comes on the Egyptian people is a plague that is against one of their deities, but it's also a prophetic plague looking forward to the end of time, where many of those plagues found are seen in the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. And so what we see in Exodus, where God is releasing his people from a demonic ruler, from a demonic power and a demonic world system, from oppression, and he is putting judgment upon everything that they have held dear, and he releases his people out of Egypt into a new land, is not just a cool story about how great God is. It is a prophetic picture of what God is going to do at the end of all time. And so Revelation picks this up. We know all about allegory and about how apocalyptic literature works. Picks it up and says, hey, remember what happened in Exodus? Remember last week we spoke about Moses' song, which was rejoicing over God has overcome all Pharaoh and the demons, and God has won. This is a prophetic song looking forward to the future where we are in now, where things are coming to an end. Have you ever noticed how many songs are sung in the book of Revelation? And so today, where we pick it up now in chapter 18, we are seeing the result of God's judgment, the result of what he has done, and the destruction ultimately of the great prostitute called Babylon the Great. 17, chapter 5. Babylon is more than an ancient or future city. Listen carefully. Babylon signifies the combined civilizations over all time who have been deceived into following the kingdom of the world that is ultimately inspired by the dragon. Babylon, the picture that we find in Revelation chapter 18, yes, we know that there were cities called Babylon, the city, great city of Babylon, but it's more than that. Babylon is a picture of all the combined civilizations of the world over all time who have set up a rule indirectly or directly against the kingdom of God, who have been deceived by this prostitute into following the kingdom of the world, whose author is ultimately the dragon. And we spoke about this over the last few weeks, how physical rulers, how physical kingdoms often are undergirded by a spiritual power. So we only see physically, but actually there is a spiritual war that is taking place, that is being played out, that many of us don't even know about. For example, this morning, many people might have felt a battle to come to church or not. Many of you at this moment, I was talking to someone on Friday, it just feels like everything is going wrong. Christians are coming under more and more persecution. It's becoming harder to be a Christian businessman. It is becoming harder to stay married. It is becoming harder to go forward in life. There is something that is heating up that we're experiencing in the physical. But ultimately, if we step back, we have to understand that this great thing, prostitute Babylon, is undergirded by a spiritual power called the dragon that is against Christianity and against the kingdom of God. And so, it is the combined civilizations. Listen to this, verse 1. Where is the prostitute sitting? The prostitute sits by many waters. Revelation 17, verse 15, tells us what these waters are. The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are people and multitudes and nations and languages. Does that make sense? And so we have a picture of a prostitute sitting by many waters, and we begin to see that the many waters are representative of combined civilizations over all time. Over centuries, Babylon changes. The form changes, but the essence remains the same. So you have a kingdom that might have risen up under Alexander the Great, but there might be the spirit of Babylon behind that. And so there's Alexander the Great, but then that kingdom falls. Then you have a kingdom of the Persians that rises under, who's it, Cyrus the Great. And so we see another manifestation of this great prostitute who's intermingled with the beast, who we're going to talk about in a moment, and then that falls. So we have kingdoms that rising up, even in our present world, that are rising up that subtly are actually empowered by the spirit of this great prostitute and the beast. And so the form changes, i.e., the people, the kingdoms, etc., change. But ultimately, the essence is the same. We are in a spiritual warfare where the kingdom of darkness is inspiring political systems, inspiring school leaders, inspiring universities, inspiring the leaders of commerce, art, etc., 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 to actually be against all that God has created. And if you don't believe me, just watch Netflix for a while and only watch on the children's section. You will find that there is 90% of the stuff has an agenda. It is an agenda about another system. It is an agenda that is found that is not congruent with what we believe as Christians. But this is the thing that we see about a prostitute, is that she is subtle. So the prostitute is a mindset, a culture, a belief system that, number one, glorifies prideful independence from God, pleasure, and power. The prostitute glorifies pride, pleasure, and power. Everything is prostituted. The fact that you're on your phone and you're playing a game and you've got to stop the game and watch an advert for 30 seconds, it's all about money. Even playing a game is prostituted. I know that's an overemphasis. But everything becomes a commodity in the beast's kingdom, in the kingdom of the prostitute. People are no longer sacred. People are no longer created in the image of God. The problem that we see in China, that we see in Russia, is that there has been, in a sense, a replacement of God by the state. And so you speak to anyone who has come out of those nations. I have a friend who is a missionary there. He cannot carry his phone with him when he has meetings with other pastors. They have to go into a park and stay away and stay out of any range of surveillance. He runs coffee shops there. At the back of his coffee shops, he has little church going. But he can't be found to be doing that. He cannot receive a donation of a car, because if he gets a car, the police will come to him and they'll say, "Where did you get the car from?" This has happened to some of his pastor friends. Then they confiscate it, because you have to show where that came from, and if it was donated for mission work through a source that is not in China, it is confiscated. This is not happening 100 years ago, it's happening right now. You cannot be publicly a Christian and meet publicly as a Christian in China, because you will be identified as a poor citizen. There are wonderful things that we have about surveillance. It's nice to see that our police, maybe one day South Africa will get there, have tools to surveil people and to find and fight crime. But the shadow of that is surveillance quickly turns into control by whoever is leading and in control of that country. And so in China, they rank their citizens according to, are they members of the party? Are they contributing towards the party? Are they good citizens? If you are a Christian, you are a bad citizen, and so then you are excluded from applying for credit. You're excluded from good jobs. You have to be part of the political party. We see the same thing in Russia, although we see things are hopefully changing there. Got to change sometime. But we were all, well, not all of us, some of you are still too young. We were all around during the Cold War, where there is a system, there is a beast, there is a Mother Russia that actually is signified by a bear, where the people only existed to serve the nation and to ensure that Mother Russia would survive. This is why over centuries, Russia have often won so many wars, and even now in the Ukraine, because they do not value the dignity of the image of the individual. They will send hundreds and thousands of people, and you can say, no, this is wrong. Go and research this. Hundreds and thousands of their soldiers and their young men into the battlefield to take 10 meters of ground, because ultimately what is most important is Mother Russia and not the individual. You see, as Christians, we have a different perspective. We believe that God is created, that we are created in the image of God, and so we believe in the dignity of the individual. We do not believe that the state has the power to rule and control us in a way that it tells us to what to think, what to do, what we can and can't do. Yes, within criminal guidelines, yes. But generally, any nation that has historically been controlled or overseen by a Christian ethos, you will find every other religion is able to meet in that nation. You will find Hindu temples, you will find mosques, you will find freedom of religion. Why? Because one of the tenets that we bring in the kingdom of God is that no one is forced to become a Christian. Ultimately, we inspire, and everyone is free to choose their religion. They are free to choose. Why? Because man is made in the image of God and has a choice. You go and try and open a church in Iran today. You go and try and open a church in even in India, even in Nigeria. We see we must actually get Nick to feed back. How many Christians are being murdered simply because they're at church. Look at the stats of what happened on the Palm Sunday and Easter weekend in Nigeria just in the last month. These things are happening all the time. The point is this, that there is a system that is controlled by a demonic power that is undergirding and underriding everything that we stand for in the kingdom of God. And you and I, as believers, we follow the cross and we're going to have a cross on our back because we're in the kingdom of God and not the world. Does this make sense? And so this system glorifies the prostitutes, pride, pleasure, and power. When I was at the Easter camp in Kirkwood, Eastern Cape, 2-3 weeks ago, there was a little girl that they tried to steal from our camp. Someone saw her, and the guy dropped her and ran. And that's just a family camp that we have. A guy sees a little girl, picks up, and makes a dash for it to try and steal her. What are they going to do with her? On the Saturday night that we were there, we heard, well, I don't know how many, but it was a lot. A lot of gunshots. I heard it was 19 gunshots. And where I'd filled petrol the day before, a guy was shot dead. He was shot 19 times in gang violence. You see, when the spirit of the prostitute is at work, people don't matter. Everything is prostituted. The greatest commodity now, if you look at the stats, is not drugs. People are moving from drugs into humans because when you sell mandrax or cocaine, it's used once off. You've got to sell it again. But a human, you can prostitute and abuse and use and get far more money out of one person for a much longer time. This is where our world is. The prostitute also signifies the spirit of mammon in government and commerce. Revelation 18 from verse 9 to 19. You can go read that. They mourn the governments, they call them the kings, and the merchants. They mourn once Babylon falls because of lost profit. Simply because of lost profit. Not because of what they did was wrong. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. Verse 18, verse 11. The merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her since no one wants to buy their cargo anymore. The spirit of the prostitute is all about mammon. It's about making money. It's about commerce. It's about using people. Thirdly, it directly opposes the kingdom of God. The woman was drunk, this is the prostitute, with the blood of the saints and the blood of martyrs. 18 verse 2, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become the dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit. You see, but the interesting thing about the prostitute, the next point, is a prostitute looks very good. In these times, first century Christianity, well not Christianity, first century Roman Empire, prostitutes would often wear a headband around their head with the name of their owner on. So people knew who this prostitute belonged to. Prostitutes did not make a lot of money by dressing ugly. They did not make a lot of money by trying to look as unpleasant as they could. Prostitutes made a lot of money by outwardly dressing in such a way, looking in such a way as to lure, entice, and pull people into the prostitution. And so the thing about the prostitute is she is outwardly impressive, but highly seductive. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet. Now, in those days, purple was similar to our, I don't know, what's a really expensive, this is expensive, I think. It's Stone Harbor or something, but I just want to thank whoever lost it. Vicky grabbed it out of the black bag on the back on Sunday last week, and But I don't feel too bad because I think it was one of the Americans when they were here a while ago, and they got like tons of money. So it's just like, pretend it's this. So basically think of the most important thing you could wear. That's what purple and scarlet signified. It was only the rich people who had that. She was glittering with gold, with precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand. And so we, all of us, for a moment, need to stop and realize that we have a prostitute in our lives that is outwardly impressive and highly seductive. We have something in our lives that is glittering with gold, with precious stones and pearls, that is holding out a golden cup to us, that is our greatest temptation. This is not just about a prophecy in Revelation. This is about the kingdom of God and walking amidst the process of facing these temptations. These things that come to us are not horrible things. They are enjoyable things. These things that come to us will look amazing. I love the car adverts. You buy this car now, R3,299 per month. Little asterisk next to the number, and then at the bottom it says terms and conditions apply, and then at the bottom it actually tells you what it really is. It's like deposit of 300,000, sell your life away, but 300, you get what I'm saying. This is what the spirit of the world is. They're trying to buy you and I as Christians. They're trying to sell us things that we think are better in the way that God has taught us to walk in. And this is something we will face until Jesus comes home. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are things that you and I will face. And every temptation looks amazing when it comes. But I can tell you time and time again how many people have sat in that room and in the last counseling rooms that I've had for the last 25 years of ministry who have clutched the golden goblet. But what the verse goes on to say is inside the golden goblet, it is full of abominations. You see, the thing that you're clutching for, the thing you're looking for, you feel is going to actually, you will be able to be fulfilled through that. But this prostitute only promises, never delivers, only pacifies, never satisfies. What is yours? Inwardly, despicable and evil. Look at 17 verse 4. Filled with abominable things. These are the corrupt practices that she promotes. And the filth of her adulteries. A few weeks ago, I read to you a list of all the people that were, well, a lot of the people who were involved in the Epstein files. What was surprising about that list is many, most of the people on those files were people of influence, who were people who were respected, who were people who actually were presidents or vice presidents, people who were high up in political power, people who were part of royal families, people who were pioneering science and industries, people who were well spoken of by the world. But what the Epstein files did was unveil this Babylon, the great prostitute, has infiltrated the systems of our world. The old way, which we grew up with, was to withdraw from all of that thing. You know, like just, you know, we no TV, no this, no that. That's the way you stay holy. Now, the problem is that the holiness and the temptation doesn't just come from those things. It comes from within. That's not the way we handle temptation. What we do is we walk in the Spirit and we ask the Holy Spirit to lead us. We say no to things that begin to control us and to pull us in, that promise us fulfillment and deliver nothing. And so the responsibility we have now is not to withdraw from politics, it's to become a politician. The responsibility we have is not to withdraw from the media, it's to get a job in Netflix. The responsibility we have as Christians is to get into these systems and create what God wants for that. Because God created art, God created music, God created science. God's amazing, let's get in there. You're preaching well, Mark, despite what the people look like. It's fine. The system power and influence of Babylon. This Babylon that we've spoken about, that glorifies pride, pleasure, and power, that is controlled by the spirit of Mammon, reflected in government and in commerce, that directly opposes the kingdom of God, that is outwardly impressive but highly seductive, that is inwardly despicable and rotten and sick. This system of power and influence of Babylon is going to, and is in this chapter 18, 17 and 18, permanently decimated and destroyed. Revelation 18 verse 2, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. For those of you who like to take notes, jot down there Jeremiah 51. What we see here in Revelation 18 is a comparison or a fulfillment of Jeremiah 51. I was going to read the whole of Jeremiah 51, but I won't. Let me summarize it. It speaks about Babylon, who made the world drunk with evil. Isn't that interesting? And this Babylon was sent a destroying spirit, was burnt to death, and thrown into the Euphrates. God's people were told, this is still Jeremiah 51, to get out quickly. This Babylon in Jeremiah 51 is sitting by many waters. There's such beautiful comparisons between the two. And so what does the death and destruction of Babylon look like? Well, God does it. 18 verse 5, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. God is the one who destroys her. But how cool is God? God doesn't actually do the destroying. God uses her allies, the beast and the kings that she is in a unholy wedding marriage with. He uses the beast and the kings to destroy her. God uses evil to destroy evil. Some of you might come across scriptures where it says a lying spirit came forward in the council of God, and then the spirit was sent out to deceive the people. It's not because God is evil, but because God, in his great wisdom, uses evil to destroy evil. And so Babylon, the great prostitute, is destroyed. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire, for God has put it in their hearts. God is so clever. To accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over the beast, their royal authority, until God's words are fulfilled. And so there are times where we are overcome by evil, where everywhere we look and face, we feel there's no justice in our life. It might be your job. It might be in your family. It might be with your health. It might be situations at work, and you feel like this is never going to end. No, Revelation reminds us that God is all-powerful, and he is the one who brings justice to every situation, but it is often delayed. And sometimes God uses evil to judge evil because he is God, and he is so clever. The other thing about the fall of Babylon is that this destruction is eternal. Guys, one day, Babylon will never be found again. A mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone and threw her into the sea. Do you remember Jeremiah 51 said that Babylon was thrown into the Euphrates? She'll be thrown into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. Hallelujah. The immoral wedding of world powers, of demons, of commercial leaders, of principalities will come to an end. Look at this in Revelation 18, verse 23. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard of no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. The immorality of the system. It's not just one, it's not just the dragon or the beast or the prostitute. It is the system of evil-inspired leaders, physical leaders on earth, of demonic powers, of empires. Obviously, the beast in John's context would have signified the Roman Empire. All these have been through the ages an unholy marriage where they are propagating their children of the kingdom of the world, this is the imagery that is used here, that marriage will be dissolved and they will all be destroyed. Compare this to the wedding of the Lamb in Revelation 19. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Amen? Isn't that exciting? Amazing. That's the prostitute, the beast, from chapter 17, 3 to 17. I know this is a lot. Are you following? Yeah. In Revelation 13, the beast emerges from the sea. But now we see the beast comes again. Notice Babylon, close association with the beast. So in John's mind, Babylon would have signified Rome and the beast would have signified the Roman Empire. This woman is actually riding the beast in 17 verse 3. There is a partnership between corrupt systems, governments, and demonic powers. The beast is the entire demonic, inspired, anti-kingdom of God movement and nations throughout history, embodied in successive world empires. The beast comes from the home of the demons, the abyss. When the beast is introduced in chapter 17, the beast is covered with blasphemous names and is the same color as the dragon that is revealed in the book of Revelation. So it is a demonic-inspired, anti-kingdom of God movement embodied in successive world empires coming out of the house of demons. What else do we learn about the beast? The beast that you saw was, this is chapter 17, verse 8, and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pits and go to destruction. Isn't that weird? It was, so the beast was in the past. It is not, okay, so it's either going to fall now or it's not here at the moment. And it is going to rise from the bottomless pit. It's going to come again. Some people, interpreters, would see this as a future evil incarnation or revival of the Roman Empire. I'm not sure about that, but it could be. This beast, all we need to know, the point is that the beast, you know, is there, then you feel like it's no longer, then it comes up, and it's basically like, you know, when I went to sleep last night, I looked up, we're sleeping at Terrence folks' house, because we've got some people in our home. I looked up at my ceiling, and I counted 15 mosquitoes. And we all know this. When you have the light on and you kill every single one of them, and you look around, there are none left. When you turn the light off, out of the darkness, 1,000 more mosquitoes are birthed as you turn the light off and attack you. You kill it here, and then it's there, and then it's just like, for Patsy's sake! I don't know why I'm telling you that. Why am I telling you that? Oh, yes, the beast. That's like the beast. It can't be killed over all this pain, over all this power. It's like, okay, finally, that empire is done. Yes, evil is gone. But then it pops up, and then it pops up, and eventually it's going to pop up in an antichrist system. Or it might be a person, it might be a kingdom, I'm not sure. But there is, at the end of the end, for a very short time, this beast is going to pop up as an antichrist that for a while, Revelation says, is going to defeat Christians. This is what we're dealing with. And when we're in the place where we're feeling defeated, we have to go back to Revelation and remind ourselves that the beast is destroyed. This beast has seven heads, which it gets even more confusing. 17 verse 9, the seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman is seated. Now, Rome was known literally in that day as a city built on seven hills. So clearly, John is speaking about historical Rome with this beast. The historical Rome ruled the world and attracted kings and nations and rulers from every domain of life, art, culture, military, commerce, industry, filled with vanity, luxury, and pleasure. Saints were torn to pieces in Roman circuses. This is the beast, signified as Rome, built on seven hills. But then it also says the seven heads mean they also seven kings. Are you confused yet? 17 verse 10. There are also seven kings who what does it say behind me? Because I think I... Okay, there we go. I'll read it to you. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain only for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. So five have fallen. If we look at if we take a historical view of this, five have fallen. As John is writing, these have fallen. One is, which is the Roman Empire under Domitian, and one is to come. Is that the Antichrist? Not only does it have seven heads, we're at the end now, it also has 10 horns. Revelation 17, verse 12, and the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour. So it's going to be a short time. Together with the beast, they have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb. Revelation 19, we hear in 18 that the Lamb wins, and 17. Now this is a direct, let's look at Daniel 7:23. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The ten horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will rise, different from the earlier ones, who will subdue the three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. If you don't know what time, times, and half a time means, go through the sermons in Revelation. There's only another 9. You will find it there. And so here we see, again, that out of this beast, how I would interpret this is there is going to be, which Daniel speaks about as well, and there are many interpretations, there is going to be this horn, this Antichrist. Now, we know from 1 John 4 that the spirit of the Antichrist was already in the world when John wrote that 2,000 years ago. There's that spirit. This is the prostitute and the beast. But there's actually going to be, in our future, a rising up of a very impressive king and kingdom that is going to unite other kingdoms, become the absolute overall, that is going to be empowered by the power of the devil, going to have supernatural power, and for a season we're going to feel like, as Christians, we are losing. Do not lose heart, because it says it'll be a short time. And so, this leads me to the end. I know this is a difficult thing to preach through. It's difficult to listen to, I'm sure. But what this series has really reminded me of is that this is not a game. It's the things that we're dealing with are serious. The oppositions that we face, the compulsions we might have, the way we get entangled in what Satan might be trying to get us into, this is a very real battle that we're in. And I want to say the same thing I said to you last week. Church, it is time for us to put our military gear on and to realize that we're in a battle, that this is life and death, that we have a massive responsibility and privilege to share the amazing love and victory of Jesus Christ with our world. Why? Because what people experience without God in their lives is corruption, decay, oppression, death, and as it talks about the prostitute, abominable things. Life with Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, is so much better. Let us, from Revelation 18, this is where I land. It says, come out from Babylon. We've got to come out from Babylon. Not like we did as early missionaries, where coming out meant like, one stage I wasn't even watching sport. I was so holy. And then I realized actually my Babylon had become my view of how holy I was. I'd become proudful in my attempt to pull out from the world. It's not about that. But let us be a church that comes out of the things that we know we should not be engaged in, and we have continued and become footholds in our life for the demons and the world to play in. May we be a people on a mission with Jesus. Would you stand with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you as your army. We are your army of peace. We proclaim your word, and I pray, Father, that you would empower us and give us courage today to stand. I pray, Father, that you would release every person in this moment from the spirit of Babylon that has taken root in their heart or in their life in some way. Well, I pray for your complete freedom in this house, Lord. And that your spirit would fill us and that you would help us to walk with you and to proclaim and extend the kingdom of God. As we leave here today, Father, I pray your protection, your physical protection on every person here. I pray over the marriages and the families that are represented here, that there would be no conflict that would just suddenly happen on a Sunday, that there would be no car accidents, that there would be not anything that we know the enemy might be behind. I pray for your protection in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that your word promises us that we are able to overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony, and by giving up our lives, sacrificing our lives. And so now we say, here we are, take us. We are coming out of Babylon. We're walking with you. Give us the spirit of discernment in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.